Of course, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Matthew, and it's also recorded in Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, this is the fourth petition. Listen to the way Matthew words this. It says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." There was a little four-year-old who was brought up in a denominational church, and they used the King James Bible. And so this little four-year-old was attempting to pray the Lord's Prayer, and it came out this way, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Now, that is a little comical, but believe it or not, the little guy had it right. Because that fourth petition that we're going to look at this morning has to do with our trash that we placed on the Lord. But it also deals with the trash that others put on us, or put in our trash cans, is literally what it is. So what we're looking at is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, we went over it last week and we noted that better rendering would be the disciples' prayer. Because within this prayer, what we have is the pattern and the principles of prayer. We have what God would deem the priorities of prayer is what it is. Now, this prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, but we're focusing upon Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. So this prayer is recorded two times. The first time is in the Sermon on the Mount, but here this particular prayer is birthed out of one of the disciples that saw Jesus praying, and he says, "Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples how to pray." So I believe it is the same prayer. It's recorded two times, just like the Great Commission is recorded five times. So we don't freak out over the fact that it is recorded twice. It is a little different in Luke versus Matthew, but it is the same prayer. There's no doubt about it. It's the same prayer. And something as important as the disciples' prayer really demands that it be repeated again. So this is the disciples' prayer, or what we often call the Lord's Prayer. So the first four verses deal with principles of prayer, or the priorities of prayer. Next week, we'll look at verses 5 through 8, which is determination in prayer. And then we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13, which is encouragement for prayer. So we need to be determined in our prayers, and at the same time, we need to have encouragement in our prayer. Now, the bigger picture of this passage we are looking at is in a section that began in chapter 9, verse 51, and extends all the way to chapter 19, verse 27, and this section is the rejection of the Son of Man. And what we see in this section is 10 different times Jesus is on the road. Jesus has determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing that in Jerusalem he reaches his goal, which is the cross. Jesus is not a victim of the cross. He's a victor of the cross. So Jesus is going to travel roughly 100 miles south from Galilee to Judea. But according to Luke's gospel, this takes about 3 to 4 months in order for Jesus to finally reach Jerusalem. Now, most of this section deals with instruction or teaching, because Jesus is heading towards the cross. He is teaching his disciples what discipleship really is. And so that's what it's about. There are miracles, or more miracles in the last section, the ministry of Jesus, but there are fewer miracles and there's more instruction. The last section, there was fewer instruction, more miracles. So now we reverse the order and there is more instruction than there is miracles. Here's the thought of our passage this morning. The believer desires to glorify the Lord, prays petitions that are glorifying to the Lord. Now, I hope that that's our goal as believers. We want God to be magnified. We want God to be glorified. So if that is the case, and I believe it is, if we're a believer, then our petitions should reflect that. We should make sure that when we're bringing our request to the Lord, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. It's about honoring and glorifying the Lord. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these three final petitions. Now, in Matthew's Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions. In Luke's, there are five petitions. So we looked at the first two petitions, but what we're going to look at now is, again, the third petition is in verse 3, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Then we're going to look at petition number 4, God's forgiveness, that God would forgive us for our sins and we would have a forgiving spirit. And then petition number 5 is God's protection. So God's provision, God's forgiveness, and God's protection. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you can download the notes that we're putting up on the screen. You know, this morning there are 5 pages of notes. I tried to whittle it down, but I just felt like these notes were important. We're looking at prayer. Prayer is so crucial. So we're looking at prayer, and I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to put them up. I'll just put them up, and people can just, you know, just go off what we're going to put up here. So we have 5 pages of notes. You know, mine are 10 pages, and we're just pulled 5 out of this that I thought were important things that we need to write down. So, you know, you print them out, you bring them, you come with your pen, you come with your notes, you come with your Bible, and then you're prepared to add to it as the Lord speaks to you, and the Lord will. I've already prayed for this service. We prayed that God would speak to us, and God will. So we want to have a pen out ready to write down what God's going to say to us. And this is the subject of prayer, which to us is equal to air to our lungs. I mean, Jesus did not say if a Christian prays, but he says when a Christian prays. So we're going to pray. We just need to learn how to do it. So let's look here at this third petition, God's provision. And so in verse 3, he says, give us each day our daily bread. Now, the context of this is that Jesus was praying. And one of the disciples, we don't know who it is, observed that Jesus was a man of prayer. Luke records 10 different times that Jesus prayed in the Gospels. Actually, one of the themes of Luke's Gospel is Jesus, the man of prayer. So after he finished praying, this disciple came to Jesus and he says, Lord, can you please teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray? So I so appreciate that this disciple could observe that Jesus was the man of prayer. And observing how Jesus loved prayer and Jesus was in constant communion in prayer, who better to ask than the Lord himself? Lord, teach us how to pray. So Jesus then launches into what we call the Lord's Prayer. And prayer is based upon a relationship. Notice in verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, pray Father or our Father. That is the foundation of prayer. If we are not comfortable this morning with saying Lord Jesus, or we can't say my Heavenly Father, or we can't say God the Father, if we're not comfortable saying that, we shouldn't continue in prayer. Because prayer is based upon a relationship. We must be sons and daughters of God. We are appealing to our Father. Because He is our Father will take care of our needs. That's what a father does. That's what a parent does. So if we can't say our Father, we can't say Lord Jesus, we can't say that, then we need to stop right there. We need to get into a relationship with God. We need to confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we need to come to know Him. So this leads us next to petition 1 and 2. Have to do with God's glory. It's really God's side. We call this the vertical relationship. So these first two petitions deal with the vertical relationship between myself and the Lord. And we note that the first 4 commandments deal with the vertical relationship, worshiping God, knowing who the true and living God is, and then it launches into my responsibility with man. So petition one deals with honoring his name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is an old English word that means to be set apart, to be holy, to treat as holy. When it uses the term the name, it's talking about God's character, all that God is. So prayer begins with adoration. Prayer begins with worship. We are to begin our encounter with God with worshiping Him, adoring Him. Also at the same time, it is also a petition that we honor Him in our prayers. So I believe this first petition, hallowed be your name, deals with the idea that when we come into God's presence, we come in a worshipful attitude and we come with the mindset that we want to honor the Lord. What I am going to pray and bring before God is God honoring. I want to honor God. I want to make sure that my prayers glorify and bring honor to the Lord. And then petition number two is a petition of advancing His kingdom, advancing His program, your kingdom come. What it's acknowledging is that God has a program, that the Lord Himself has a kingdom, and Lord, I want to cooperate with that kingdom. Lord, anything in my life that's contrary to your kingdom, get rid of it. Take it out of my life. Rip it out of my life. I want to be absolutely committed to your program. It's not about my program, it's your program. And I pray that everything I do would again promote your kingdom. I pray that I would lead others to Christ and they would submit to your kingdom. I pray that this entire universe of ours would be in submission to your kingdom. So God's kingdom is alive and well right now. If we're born again, God's living in us and we can rule and reign with Christ. But God's going to set up His kingdom at the second coming. He's going to physically return. He's going to set up His kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. I like to call it the Great Neighborhood Watch Program. That's what I like to call it. And He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Everyone's going to be in harmony. It's going to be this glorious planet the way that God desired it, like Adam and Eve once enjoyed, is what's going to happen. But we anticipate that kingdom. So prayer involves requests. So now we have three requests in which we deal with man's side, these next following requests. So petition number three, our daily bread, we pray for God's provision. Petition number four is a prayer about forgiveness of sins, God's forgiveness, God's cleansing. And then petition number five, lead us not in temptation, God's protection. These last two petitions have led us to this point now that we need to be in line with the Lord. We've been realigned with the Lord. We have worshiped Him. We want to advance His agenda, His program. And so now these next three requests deal with man's side. This is the horizontal relationship. The first two is the vertical. This is the horizontal relationship. So we come now to petition number three, God's provision. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, is He literally speaking about food and bread? Yes, He is. But when was the last time you and I prayed for a meal, that God would provide us food? I think most of our prayers is, Lord, don't let me eat another bite. I've already eaten too much. Lord, I pray for self-control. Why are we meeting at Golden Corral? Lord, I don't know who thought of that, you know. It's like, why are we going there? And so I think for many of us here, the prayer is for self-control. Lord, don't let me eat. Not let me eat, but don't let me eat. I think it's probably a little more accurate in the land that we live in. Now, there are some that are hungry and so forth. We do acknowledge that. But this word bread is much wider than that. This idea of bread is speaking in the broadest sense of all of man's physical needs. It refers to everything we need for our earthly existence. We are speaking of clothes, shelter, transportation, medical needs, relationships. Let me read this quote to you. This is an interesting quote. This quote was from Martin Luther. Listen to the date of this, 1529. And some of you are going, click, 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 click. That's almost 500 years ago. Okay, now listen to what Martin Luther said as he was giving his commentary on the Lord's Prayer. He says, what does daily bread mean? Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these. So it's really those things that are necessary to a good life. Those things that we would desire in order to live and to exist is literally under the umbrella of this one word called bread. Now, what is the source? It is God. God is the one that provides the bread. God is the one that we're praying to. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I think sometimes as Americans, we don't pray for our daily bread. And we say, well, why should I pray for daily bread when I'm the one that goes out and earns the paycheck? I'm the one that went out and went to school. I'm the one that promoted to the certain position within the company. I'm the one that goes out there and swings a hammer. I'm the one that makes the deliveries. I'm the one that does this, 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 and that. But what you don't realize and you're forgetting is the very breath that you breathe has been on loan to you from God. God is the one that gave you the intelligence to be able to perform those tasks. The Lord is the one that has given you the energy so that you can perform your jobs. You know, it might be an interesting question to ask at this point. When was the last time we thanked the Lord for our jobs? When was the last time we thanked the Lord for providing our homes and our cars and our food and all that we have, our relationships? When was the last time we just thanked the Lord and we acknowledged that He was the giver of bread? He was the one that has been sustaining us. He's the one that gave me the intelligence to be able to go to school and to pick up on these things and to be able to accomplish these things. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. So Moses reminded Israel, listen, it's the Lord. Oh, you went out and you worked, but you know what? The strength came from the Lord. The wisdom to do that came from the Lord. The energy came from the Lord. That bread that you're eating was created by God. That breath that you're breathing came from the Lord. And so often I think in our country, we're the most ungrateful people because we have so much. We're such an affluent society. I've been to different parts of the world, and you're a wealthy person if you have a bicycle. You really are. In our country, what do you mean I can't have a Range Rover? I'm like a second-class person, you know. That's how we treat it. What do you mean I can't live in a $1 million house and all this other stuff? This is the attitude. We as if somehow we earned it. It was given to us by the gracious hand of God. 1 Chronicles 29:14, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. So it all came from the gracious hand of God. So notice this simple little supplication, give. That's all it says, give. Give to us or give us. So what right do we have to request of God to give us our daily bread unless God has promised to provide it? Well, we can ask, first of all, because we are born again. We're a child of God. The next is God has promised to His children that He would meet their needs, that God would provide for them. For instance, in Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Wow, that's a promise from the Lord. His eye is upon us. He will preserve us in those difficult times. Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and he lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil, do good, so that you will abide forever." So what is it that we should pray for? Let me suggest some things this morning by way of petitions that we can pray to the Lord. First of all, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray for physical needs. Now, when we talk about physical needs, does that mean I can go to the Amazon website and ask for anything that Amazon has? I mean, is that what we're talking about? And some look at this as carte blanche, that whatever I see, I can have. And there's the health and wealth gospel, you know, there's the prosperity gospel, in which, you know, you're a child of the king, the child of the king deserves the best, and they quote all these scriptures out of context. This is a classic one that is often used. Psalm 37:4. Listen to these words. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Wow. So I just delight in the Lord. I love the Lord, and so whatever I want, God will give to me. But the problem with taking that verse out of context is forgetting the verse prior to verse 4, which is verse 3. Listen to verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." So first, Lord, I need salvation. My faith, my hope, my trust is to be in you and you alone. And if that's the case, I will then do the right thing. Boy, that kind of changes it a little bit, doesn't it? When you look at it in its context. So we want to make sure in the context of this prayer is that we pray for our daily bread. We want to honor and glorify God. We want to honor the Lord. Here's a second suggestion. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray to God about those things that others might call small. Sometimes we're embarrassed to bring some of our small petitions to the Lord because they're so small. I mean, God's trying to take care of hostages right now, you know, in Afghanistan. I don't want to pray about a muffler or something like that, you know, or a washing machine that won't go into the next cycle. I feel weird about, you know, even praying this. I like what R. Kent Hughes says in his Preach the Word commentary. He says, "The abiding blessed truth of our text is that God wants us to bring our everyday needs to him, even if they appear trivial. He doesn't demand that we approach him only when we have raised ourselves to some kind of spiritual elevation above the everyday things of life. He comes to meet us where we are, and therein lies his greatness. When we come to him with our little things, we do him great honor." Think of how honoring that is to the Lord when we pray about small things. We are acknowledging that God cares even about the little things. I had a teacher when I was going to Bible college, and we're talking about praying about all things. And they said one day they were kind of put in their place by their child. They had bought this child a goldfish. And so the goldfish was getting ready to give up the ghost. It was doing circles, you know, in the top of the fishbowl. And so the pastor's son looked up and says, "Dad, why don't we pray for the goldfish?" And he's going, "Oh, no. You know, let's pray for this goldfish." But he kind of took that as a cue that that's what he should do. And so they prayed for the goldfish. And he said, "That goldfish, we thought it would never die." You know, it's like God touched this thing. And that's pretty insignificant, isn't it? Because what are they, like 20 cents each? They call them feeders because you can feed other fish with them, you know. And so here is this fish that so insignificant, but it was important to that child. And God cares about those issues in our life. Number three, here's a third suggestion. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray daily with dependence upon the Lord. Notice this prayer does not say, give us this month our daily bread. Give us this year our yearly bread. Or give us this week our weekly bread. But notice it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this word daily is an important word. I would underline this verse, this word. I would put a happy face to it. Did you know that this word, this particular Greek word, is only used two times in the New Testament? It's used here, and it's used a second time in Matthew 6:11. Do you know that you cannot find that word in Greek literature? It's a very, very difficult word to interpret because we can't find it even in secular Greek writing. But one day, that particular word was found on a fragment of papyrus. And when they deciphered this little fragment that this word was on, they came to find out that it was a grocery list. So this word daily meant the day. This day is literally what it means. It's a necessity. It's something that is needed for today. So the word daily is today's bread. Tomorrow's bread. So it would go something like this. If we pray this prayer in the morning, it's a prayer for bread for the day. If we pray, give us this bread at night, it's prayer for Monday, is what it is. So it is the daily supply is what daily actually means. God's provision is by natural means. We go out, we work a job, we earn a check, and so forth. And so God provides that way. You know, you work, you earn, and that's what you do. But sometimes God's provisions are supernatural. See this, of course, in the life of Elijah, that there by the brook Cherith, God sent ravens to feed him. How would you like to say this food's for the birds? Well, literally it was. The birds were feeding him. Later on, an angel fed him with a cake, angel food cake, I assume. I don't know, but that's what it was. Later on, God directed Elijah to a widow's house, and the widow provided for him in a natural way. So the provision of the Lord was supernatural, and it was also natural in its means. God can do whatever he wants to do. But one of the basic ways is the natural way that God has provided. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Here's the fourth possible request. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to build fellowship between brothers and sisters through prayer. Notice it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It does not say, give me this day my daily bread. It doesn't say that. There is not a personal pronoun in this prayer. This prayer is plural. It's for us and other believers. You know, we're going to start the week of prayer next Sunday. I confess to you that the highlight of the week of prayer is after we have some worship, and we have a devotion on prayer, we break into groups. The highlight is being in those groups. And let me tell you why. Because there's some folks I have known for years. There's some I've known for a short amount of time. And what is so touching is to hear the requests that they have. Their petitions to the Lord. You never could have guessed that that was a burden. And sometimes when you're in the group, people will begin to weep because these burdens are such heavy burdens. And what also happens is that after this person shares in the group this prayer request and we pray for it, you find yourself throughout that year praying for that person. Now we're united in prayer and we now know what the needs are. It's not just me. Other people are carrying much heavier burdens than mine. They're living with a spouse that doesn't know the Lord. They're working for a company that is trying to nudge them out because they're believers. It just goes on and on. We're having problems with this neighbor. The neighbor from hell lives next door. You hear about all of these various prayer requests, and you find yourself throughout the day just praying for them because that's what prayer is about. It's not about me. It's not about, it's about us. It's Lord, deliver us, provide for us, give us our daily bread. So it is a prayer that unites us. We all have need of the bread of life. We all have need from the Lord himself. And then number five, give us this day our daily bread. It is a prayer for spiritual well-being. You know, Jesus is called the bread of life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, or 3 through 4, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, one of the things we should pray for every day, there shouldn't be hours that should go by that we not pray this. Lord, draw me to you. I need the bread of life. I need Jesus Christ. I need you more today than I've ever needed you before. I need to trust in you. I need to grow in you. I need to emulate you. I want others to see Christ in me and through me. That should be the request. So when we're praying for bread, we're praying for the bread of life. We're praying spiritually for our relationship. So this brings us now to verse 4, which is God's forgiveness. This is a petition of God's forgiveness. In verse 4, he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So this petition has two parts to it. First of all, it is a prayer for personal forgiveness. "And forgive us our sins," but notice the second part, a prayer for a forgiving spirit, "for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now notice the word "and" here in verse 4. So he said, "Give us," and now he says, "and forgive us." So giving us should lead to forgive us. They go together. God's provision, we're in need of God's provision of forgiveness. Now, this, first of all, is a prayer for personal forgiveness. The King James in verse 12 says of Matthew 6, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some look at this and go, "Hallelujah, forgive me my mortgage in Jesus' name. Forgive me my visa in the holy name of Jesus. Forgive me my car loan in the name of Jesus." But we have to understand what he means by the term debts and debtors. The word debt, debtors, and trespasses is a metaphor for the debt of sin. A car can be paid off. A mortgage can be paid off. But our sins against Jesus Christ cannot be. We can never muster enough in order to pay for our sins. God had to send his only son to die for our sins, and we are forgiven and cleansed by faith in him. So they're metaphors for our debt of sin. The Jewish concept is that all of our lives are on loan from God. Every time we act in a way that violates the Creator's principles for how to live, that puts us in debt before God because we have violated the principles of God created us to live by. So this word refers to the moral debt incurred because of our sins. Our sins have separated us from God. So sin means a transgression of God's law. It means crossing a known boundary. It means literally missing the mark. That's literally what sin means. So it's doing that which is wrong by way of commission. We know what God says, but we still do the opposite of what God tells us to do. Now today we've gotten far away from that in our society today. We live in this pluralistic society, this progressive society, in which no doesn't necessarily mean no, and yes doesn't necessarily mean yes. It depends on how you feel about no and how you feel about yes. That's the society we live in. Everything is more subjective and very little objective, absolute. And our society is like this today. I think we would probably like to change the Ten Commandments to the Ten Suggestions. That would be a better term for it, because we don't look at them as absolute. But whatever God calls a sin is a sin. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. It doesn't matter what location I'm in. Sin is sin. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I love the story in Numbers in which Balaam came to the Lord and asked the Lord if he could curse Israel. And God says, are you crazy or what? And I'm paraphrasing that. So every time Balaam attempted to go against the Lord and curse Israel, God turned the curse into a blessing. So Moab brings Balak to him, and Balak says these words to him in Numbers 23, 27. Pick up on this. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So let's change the location. I know it's a sin in Riverside, but it may not be in Rialto. So let's just come over to Rialto, and let's find out if we can get away with it. That's what we're talking about. And so you look at some of God's absolutes, some of God's commands, and they're just absolutely remarkable. Like homosexuality is clearly a sin. So what do we call it? Alternative lifestyle. That's what it's called. Fornication. Living with the opposite sex outside of matrimony. So what do we call it? Roommates. That's what we call it. Oh, here's the one I really found interesting. Abortion. On my insurance policy, you know what they called abortion? Voluntary interruption. How do you like that term for murder? Voluntary interruption. But you see, those are sins. Those are sins that Jesus died for. Those are sins of commission. Those are sins that God is very clear that there is sin in Riverside, there is sin in Rialto. They're the same sin in Pico Rivera. There's still sin. It's a sin. It's God's absolute is what it is. So we have sins of the flesh, which are action sins. We have sins of the spirit, which are attitude sins. And then there's sins of neglect. We don't do the right thing. These are called sins of omission. Was John R.W. Stott wrote a book entitled Confess Your Sins. In the book, he is quoting the head of a large British hospital, and this is the quote, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. So half of the patients of a hospital could be released if they could just grasp God's forgiveness. And you see people that are bitter over sins of others, they just won't let it go. They're angry, they're bitter. And you know, sometimes that unforgiveness can develop an ulcer. You can have a heart attack, you can have a stroke. Doesn't mean that all heart attacks and strokes are the results of unforgiveness, but unforgiveness can bring those on. You can get an ulcer from a lack of forgiveness, is what he's referring to. So only believers living in awareness of their sinfulness can pray this prayer. Only a person with right thinking, that has the right heart and the right mind, can pray these words. Forgive us our sins. Because they're convicted of their sins, there's the reality that I'm separated from God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, this is why this is not the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus never prayed, Father, forgive me of my sins. Because Jesus was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, but yet without sin. So this is the disciples' prayer. This is the priorities of prayer. So this forgiveness is the forgiveness of a sinner. A person comes to their senses and realizes that I have sinned against God. My sin has is put a dividing wall between me and God. There's not a closeness there because of my sin. If I don't deal with my sin, I will continue to be lost for eternity. So the sinner acknowledges their sins, they confess their sins to God, and God brings about a new birth. They are born again. So that's the first form of it. Next is the forgiveness of a saint. As I come to know Jesus Christ and I walk with Jesus, as I confess my sins, I keep a right relationship with Jesus. I have fellowship with Jesus. If you're taking notes, jot down John 13. It's a great illustration. Jesus is in the upper room, and he washes the disciples' feet, and he uses it as an illustration of the need of daily cleansing of our sins so that we have fellowship with Jesus. But there is a third now, which is the forgiveness of a forgiving spirit. It is one in which we forgive others of their sins. Notice it says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, I want us again to note the wording of this. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, forgive us our sins as we promise to forgive the indebted. He also does not say, forgive us our sins as we will someday forgive those that are indebted to us. I want you to notice it does not say that. Notice it's past tense. To forgive us as we have already forgiven our debtors. So what this prayer is saying is based upon the fact that we have forgiven others, God has also forgiven us, is what he's saying. What he's also saying to the believer, that if you are harboring resentment and bitterness and unwilling to forgive, then God is going to hold back his forgiveness from us, is literally what he's saying. Augustine called this petition the terrible petition. That's what he called it. He said, because if we were to pray as we also have forgiven our debtors, and we haven't, then we're not forgiven ourselves. If we prayed this with an unforgiving spirit, we are actually asking God not to forgive us. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Jesus gives an illustration about a man that owed a debtor. He actually owed him $18 million. So the man came in and fell before the one that he owed the debt, and he said, oh, have mercy upon me. And guess what? Guess what happened? The guy wiped out the $18 million debt. Now, would you be excited if someone wiped out your $18 million debt? So he walks outside, and it just so happens that a friend walks by that owes him $18, and he starts choking him out over $18. So someone that witnessed runs back in and says, you know that guy you just forgave $18 million? He's choking someone out for $18. Oh, really? Bring him back in here. Brings him back in, and he says, you worthless slave. I forgave you a debt you could never pay back, and you're choking someone out for $18. I'm going to put you in prison until you can repay. You know what that prison is? It's called the prison of bitterness. You know what the sad thing about the prison of bitterness? We hold the key to the cell right in our hands. It's called forgiveness. And we're the one that can unlock the door and allow ourselves out of that cell of bitterness. Now, lest we miss these two passages, the Lord records it a third time. In Matthew 6:14, he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So here's the bottom line. If we are truly forgiven, we can and will ultimately forgive. Can I suggest a book? If you tell me no, I'm still going to do it. Okay, let me suggest a book. This book is called From Forgiven to Forgiving. From Forgiven to Forgiving by J.E. Adams. In this book, he does such an incredible job describing biblical forgiveness. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Does that mean that when Jesus said that all of those people that were there cursing at him were automatically saved? No. Jesus was not embittered by what they had done to him. Later on, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was being stoned to death. And do you remember what he prayed? He said, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Does that mean that the sin of murder was not added to their account? No. Stephen wasn't embittered by the sin against him. We need to forgive others. Now, if the person that has sinned against us is not willing to own that sin and come back to us, we can't be reconciled. It can't be as if it hasn't happened. But we don't need to hold that sin against them. That's the point. If you're angry with someone right now and it's over a sin, you got to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Now, that relationship may never be reconciled. You may never be BFFs again. But you know what? You don't have to be bitter over what they did to you. You need to forgive them. So the whole basis of forgiven to forgiving is this. Since God has forgiven me, since God has forgiven you, we have the capacity to forgive others. For someone that says, "I can't forgive," maybe they can't. They're not born again. They can't forgive. But if they're a believer and they say, "I can't forgive," a better wording will be is, "I won't forgive." Not, "I can't," "I won't." There's a big difference between can't and won't. So we need to forgive. We have to forgive, or that fellowship with Jesus is broken. We're not at one with Jesus if we're not willing to do that. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This brings us now to, again, verse 4, the fifth and final petition, God's protection. Notice it says, "And lead us not into temptation." So this is a prayer for those difficult times in life, those testings of our lives, that the danger of the tests becoming a temptation by which we take matters into our own hands and we sin against the Lord. I love this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall," or at least he falls. So again, the most dangerous believer is the believer that thinks everything's under control. God help the believer that doesn't think they need God's help, that they can do this thing, they won't fall into sin, they got this thing completely under control. I would suggest to you that the key word is the word here, temptation. The word temptation is used two different ways in the New Testament. The first usage is to bring out the worst. It's a solicitation to do evil, to lead, or to cause one to sin. So it's a solicitation to do evil. It's a solicitation that the temptation would lead us to disobey God's word, to break God's commandment, to sin. But the second use of the word temptation is to bring out the worth, to a test, a place, or a trial for the validity of one's faith. It's kind of like Consumer Report, when Consumer Report would maybe say, "You know what? We're going to do, from bumper to bumper, we're going to do a check on this particular model of car, and we're going to check the engine out, we're going to check the steering out, we're going to check the braking out." So they go through all of these various tests, and they do all this stuff. What's it? It's to bring out its worth. It's to see how it holds up. What the worth of that vehicle is. We opened and closed the door 1,000 times. You thought your kids did it more. No, Ralph Nader did it a lot more than your kids did. They slammed that door over and over and over again to see how the seals would hold up, how the car would maintain, and how it would do. So really, the meaning of this prayer is, don't allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. So it's a prayer that when God is testing me, the test doesn't turn into a temptation in which I sin, is what it is. You see, temptation was viewed as a form of boot camp to either show a person's strength or to expose their weakness. To go through the temptation was to have the opportunity of becoming a stronger saint or to sink deeper into sin. So our humble awareness of our own weakness, we need to be aware of how weak we are. I love this when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Temptation is necessary for the development of moral character. Listen to these words from Jesus in John 17:15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." I'll give you an illustration of when this request is not offered to the Lord. Some Christians never grow up. Every time they go through a difficult time, what do? They escape. They try to run away from their problems. You will never grow by running from your problems, escaping from your problems. Some, when they're going through difficulties, just say, "I'm just going to endure it. You know, I'll just kind of go through it. We'll see what happens. I'll just endure it." Let me suggest the third: enlist it. Utilize that difficulty to draw from God's strength and become like Jesus. There are some Christians that just never learn. They're like Israel, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Some of us would say, "I've been wandering around in Fontana for 40 years. You know, just the same thing over and over and over again. They divorce this person and they marry someone just like the last person they just divorced. Oh, well, how did that work out?" They don't learn. We're not learning. We're escaping, we're enduring, but we're not enlisting. We're not utilizing what God has brought our way. So it's a prayer for spiritual protection that understands that the devil is a real person. I'm up against the devil. The devil is much stronger than me. He's much stronger than you. And that's why we need God. We need the whole armor of God. We need the Lord. Matthew 6:13, now the New Living Translation. "And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's acknowledging that there is a spiritual force, a person known as the devil, that is daily opposing me and my relationship with God. So by way of application, I want to close this morning with these three petitions. Number one: give us each day our daily bread. God wants his children to consciously depend upon him for most basic needs. God is glorified through the meeting of our needs. The bread of tomorrow is Jesus Christ. We cannot live without the bread of life. Number two: and forgive us our sins. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Let us daily admit our need of forgiveness, daily examination, daily confession, and petition. And thirdly, lead us not into temptation. The strongest believers are those who are aware that we will easily stumble apart from God's gracious provision of his grace. Never more vulnerable than when we think we're past temptation. God help the believer here this morning that says, "I got this." I want to go, "Well, I got this," and I'll cover my eyes. Because you will crash and burn. That's what will happen.